Good morning. Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. To Bruce, the bulletin sort of is like the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Proverbs chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for... Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of year. The reminder of the greatest gift ever given. Oh, Lord, how blessed we are to have you in our lives. Thank you so much. The gift of salvation, the gift of relationship with you, of knowing that our sins are forgiven, of knowing that we are clean and pure in your sight, of knowing that heaven is our home. We are so very blessed. Lord, at this time of the year, I ask that we would, and really all year long, that we would live to be blessings to others. And to share your blessing with other people. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to search our hearts this morning. To honestly survey our lives, Lord, and just to get rid of these bad feelings that we might harbor in our lives and that might cause us so much pain and grief. We want to give all that to you. Take it. Cleanse us from it. Bless this time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I really do think that Proverbs is a remarkable book. It is such an important book for us to study and to read often. Here we have life's manual. Here we have the divine blueprint on how life should be lived. Here we have practical, God-given advice, wisdom that leads to the most productive, satisfying, the most protected life possible. Give your full attention to the book of Proverbs. But you may have noticed that the book of Proverbs can touch on some very sensitive personal issues, huh? It can touch us where we hurt. It can cause us to be very uncomfortable. My kids are still at the age where they're getting boo-boos and ouchies. Dylan will come in from outside. He's fallen. He scraped his knee. Dad, my knee. And I'll come look at it. And he'll say, don't touch. Don't touch, Dad. It'll hurt. And I have to say, well, I need to touch it. I need to wash it. I need to apply medication. I need to put on your favorite Star Wars Band-Aid. I need to bring healing. And that's sort of what Proverbs does to us. It touches very sensitive issues in our lives, not to hurt us, not to annoy us, but to heal us. And so we learn in Proverbs that we are to eliminate pride in every single area of our lives. We're to be humble people. We learn that anger is emotion that we must control, or it'll cause us great trouble. We learn in Proverbs that we are to be self-disciplined, self-controlled people. People who can manage, who can control bodily appetites, desires, passions. I don't know about you, but last week was a pretty convicting message. Very sensitive. Well, we have come to another topic this morning that I think is very important and very sensitive. The topic of jealousy. Envy. I want you to take a good look in your heart this morning. We need to speak openly and frankly about that. Very tough area. In fact, you remember in Shakespeare's Othello, Iago says, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It's the green-eyed monster which doth mock." Envy and jealousy is a green-eyed monster. It can cause lots of damage, and we need to kill it. Look at verse 30 of Proverbs chapter 14. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You've got a biker translation, it says envy's bad to the bone. Remember that song? But we don't have a biker translation. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. There are three English words that you find sprinkled throughout the Bible, both old and new, that deal with this topic. There's the word to envy, then there's jealousy, then there's the word covetousness. Now, I took the time this week to look up every Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's translated those three words, and every Greek word in the New Testament, and I'm not going to share with you all that information. Just let me summarize the basic meanings behind these words. All of the words and all of the definitions tell us that we are dealing with a very powerful emotion. Jealousy and envy is an intense, passionate feeling that can have an amazing impact on your life. Anybody who's been jealous here this morning knows what that feels like. How it can really eat you up. Then in all of the definitions and all of the words, you always find a very strong feeling of discontentment. The jealous person is discontented. They're envious. They're extremely bummed out with what they have or what they don't have. The person is extremely bummed out with their life circumstance or their life situation. Or a person's jealous and envious is somebody who is extremely bummed out with who they are, their talents or lack of, or the way they look. So there's that strong feeling of discontentment. And then all the words, of course, point to an intense, eager desire to have what you lack. And of course it leads naturally to an intense desire to have what other people have. So you might be driving a junker around town. You're bummed out with your junker. You're discontent with your junker, and you're green with envy towards your buddy who just got a brand new SUV. Or you look at yourself and you think, I'm not talented. I don't have a whole lot of gifts. That other person is so talented, and you become bitter and jealous towards that other person. Or you're bummed out with your life circumstance. Maybe you're single and you wish you were married. And so you're jealous of friends that are dating. Or maybe you're discontent in your marriage. And it causes you to want to envy or desire or covet somebody else's marriage, somebody else's husband or wife. All of the definitions and words that I saw, not all, some I should say, also speak of this very, very bitter feeling of resentment. Resentment towards other people. The jealous person resents other people because of what they have or who they are. The jealous person will even get extremely bummed out when another person gets blessed. Leslie Flynn said, "The envious man feels others' fortunes are his misfortunes. Their profit, his loss. Their blessing, his bane. Their health, his illness. Their promotion, his demotion. Their success, his failure." It's a warped feeling. It's a self-consuming emotion. Dr. Seuss created a character that shows up on TV every year about this time. Who is it? The Grinch. What a great show. I watch it every year since I was a kid. But what about that creature? That yellow-eyed green monster? There he is at the top of the mountain looking down on Whoville, and he hates it when people enjoy themselves. He hates it when people sing. And he's so angry he could bite himself. That's the jealous person. And then oftentimes the jealous, envious person will work to deprive others of what they have. If I can't have it, they can't either. Oftentimes the jealous, envious person will even steal from others. It's a monster. It's a bad thing to have in your life in any way, shape, or form. But here's the deal. I think it's pretty common. I think it's almost like a part of human nature to be envious and jealous, to covet. We have sinful, fallen human natures, and we live in a fallen world, and it is so easy for us to become jealous. It is so easy for us to covet. It is so easy for us to be unsatisfied with what we have and want what belongs to somebody else. It says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." And I think we live in a society, American Christians, that fans the flames of covetousness, that promotes covetousness. We live in a society that seeks to make us unsatisfied with what we have and want what other people have. I think of advertising, a well-oiled machine designed to make you covet. I read this week that the average American is exposed to 245 advertisements daily. 108 from TV. Now you can see those many commercials just watching a football game, it seems like. 34 on the radio, 112 in print. That's actually a very conservative estimate. I saw other estimates up into the thousands. One source says that the average American sees 3,000 advertisements every day if you take all the subliminal, all the trademarks, all the little messages. We are being told all day long to covet. To be unsatisfied with what you have. And, unfortunately, we live with other people, right? That's not unfortunate. That's good. But we do interact with other people, right? And we compare ourselves. So, we see what people wear. We notice what people drive. We hear about where people live. Oh, we've heard about the vacations. And it is just human nature for us to compare, to be envious, to be jealous. It gets into every area of our life. It can even get into good areas of life. You can find jealousy and bitterness in the ministry, in mission organizations, in Christian ministries, in churches. Some mission organization will be jealous of another mission organization because it seems that they're having more success. Or one pastor might be jealous of another pastor because of the size of the congregation or the fanciness of the building or whatever. I think jealousy and envy is so common that some of us may have even experienced it already, even at this service. I found this poem that I thought was so interesting. Envy went to church. Now, it speaks about a church that's a little more formal and traditional than ours, but you'll get the point. It says, "Envy went to church this morning. Being legion, he sat in every other pew. He fingered wool and silk fabrics, hung price tags on suits and neckties. Envy paced through the parking lot, scrutinizing chrome and paint. Envy marched to the chancel with the choir. During the processional, envy prodded plain Jane wives and bright wives married to milquetoast dullards. And kind men married to knife-tongued shrews. Envy thumped at widows and widowers, jabbed and kicked college girls without escorts, lighted invisible fires inside khaki jackets. Envy conferred often this morning with all of his brothers. He liked his Sunday scores today, but not enough. Some of his intended clients had sipped an antidote marked grace and wore a holy flower named love." I like that. You know, I think one of the reasons envy and this feeling of jealousy can be so common, even in the church, even among Christians, is I think many Christians sort of see it as a small sin. You know, in our minds, there's a lot bigger fish to fry, right? There are bigger sins out there. But jealousy, coveting, come on, that's small. That's not serious. Well, the Bible says it is serious. It is a work of the flesh. It finds its way side by side in the list of some pretty heavy-duty big sins. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries." That sin's listed right up there with the big ones. And don't forget that covetousness made God's top 10 list. It's in the 10 commandments. The 10th commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." That is in the Ten Commandments. It's a very serious sin. Socrates said, "Envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the father of secret treason. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, a quicksilver, which consumeth the flesh and drieth up the marrow of the bones." Shakespeare called envy the green sickness. Bacon admitted it has no holidays. Horace declared that tyrants never invented a greater torment. Sheridan referred to it in his play The Critic when he wrote, "There is not a passion so strongly rooted in the human heart as this." And Philip Bailey, the eloquent English poet of yesteryear, vividly described jealousy as a coat that comes hissing hot from hell. This feeling in your life will destroy you. It will bring destruction to your life. There are consequences to jealousy, to envy, to covetousness. There's a big consequence right here in the verse that we started off with. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Did you know jealousy and envy will make you sick? It'll make you sick. Solomon says a sound heart is life to the body, and he's comparing it to a heart with envy. So a heart without envy is a sound heart, and it gives the body life. If you have envy in your life, it makes your heart sick, your mind sick, it makes you emotionally sick, socially sick, and yes, it will bleed over into your physical body and cause your physical health to degenerate as well. It says it brings rottenness to the bones. That doesn't mean just your skeletal structure. It's a euphemism for your whole body. Person who has got jealousy and envy in their heart, it eats them up inside and it eats up their physical health. You don't want that in your life. And then, of course, this feeling will also lead to many kinds of sins, many kind of evil deeds. Listen to what James says in James chapter 3, verse 16 in the New Testament. He says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Jealousy leads to confusion. That word also means instability, disorder. Jealousy in your life, it says, will lead to every evil thing. Evil practices. You know, I think, you know, that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, I think that's one of the most important in the whole list. It seems to me that that's the underlining motive behind committing some of the other sins. For instance, if a person covets another person's wife, then they might commit adultery. If a person covets another person's piece of property, they might steal. If a person is filled with jealousy over another person, that might lead to murder. Or that might lead to bearing false witness against that person. Got to get that out of your life. Throughout biblical history, you see what jealousy leads to. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, Cain murdered his brother Abel. Why? He was jealous over his brother's offering. Later on in Genesis, you see Rachel and Leah, who are both married to Jacob, jealous of one another for Jacob's affection. And so what do we see these two women do? They start competing to see who can have the most children. A baby-making competition. And it leads to all these sons and daughters, and I'm telling you, it led to one of the most dysfunctional families ever. There's a man named Achan in Joshua chapter 6. It says that there was covetousness in his heart. He coveted the spoil of the enemy. And so instead of destroying the spoil of the enemy, he took it and he hid it in his tent, and it caused all kinds of pain for the nation of Israel. Jealousy leads to that. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. What did they end up doing to Joseph? Selling him to Egypt? In the New Testament, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of Israel at that time, delivered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over to Pilate to be crucified. And Pilate knew that there was nothing wrong with Jesus. In fact, though, it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. It was out of envy and jealousy that religious leaders handed Jesus Christ over to be crucified. You get that stuff in your heart, it starts to take control of your life, you will hurt other people. But even more so, you'll hurt yourself. You'll make yourself sick. You'll destroy yourself. Envy shoots at others and wounds herself. There's a great story out of Greek history about a wrestler who was envious of Theogenes, the prince of wrestlers. Theogenes died eventually, and they put a big statue up in the center plaza of the town. This guy who was so jealous of him didn't stop even with that guy's death. Every night he would go to that statue and try to chisel on it, try to wrestle it down. And one night he succeeded. He brought that statue right down on himself and crushed himself. Jealousy, you think you're hurting the other person. Oh, give me a break. You're destroying yourself. How do I get rid of that green-eyed monster in my life then? What step can I take? What can I do? Well, the first step to take, if you haven't done it yet, is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a life of bitterness and resentment and envy and jealousy, and you're all caught up in that whole thing, and you've not yet given your heart to Jesus Christ, give your heart to Jesus Christ. He'll change your life. The whole season of Christmas celebrates the giving of Jesus as a gift. He's a gift which leads to our salvation, and if you receive Him into your life, you become born again and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Then you can be empowered and led by the Spirit, not by your own self. And only then do you have a fighting chance with the green-eyed monster. But maybe there would be some Christians here this morning who would be honest enough, open enough to say, I'm a Christian, but I still struggle with that issue. I covet. I'm envious of others. I'm jealous. It's a problem area for my life. What do you do? What steps can you take? Solomon gives us some great, great wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Oh, I love what he says here. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter. And your hope will not be cut off. If you are a Christian here this morning and you struggle in that area of your life, coveting, envying, here's one of the most important things you can do. Consider the hereafter. Get an eternal perspective. Consider what's coming down the path for you. Consider the next life. You have a hope, it's a future hope, and it will not be cut off. It is absolutely certain. If you are a born-again Christian, you are destined for heaven. You are destined for a mansion in glory that Jesus is making for you. You are destined for a place where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. You are destined one day to receive a body that will never grow old. Listen, you are destined to eternal bliss. Forever. You are headed for paradise. Forever. Christians who struggle with jealousy and covetousness and bitterness down here, those are normally Christians who are all wrapped up down here. They're living down here. They're caught up in all the stuff of here. I would say to you this morning, get your mind back on heaven. Okay, so you drive a junker. So what? Am I saying that you have to drive that junker for the rest of your life? No. You can work hard to improve, get a medium junker. You know, work your way up. You can do that. But the bottom line is, don't covet your buddy's SUV. Don't lose sleep at night over stuff like that. In heaven, we won't even need cars. Cars, where we're going, we don't need cars. Remember that line? I can't wait to see the heavenly transportation system. Okay, so maybe you live in a rundown house. You're not thrilled about where you live. That doesn't mean you have to live there all your life. Please don't understand. And there's nothing wrong with working harder to try to better your life. But don't covet other people's houses. And don't lose sleep over it. You've got a mansion in glory. And listen, understand this. It's so important to have this mentality. The scripture says that as Christians, we are pilgrims here. We are aliens. We are passing through. What's the average life expectancy now? Is it in the 70s? We're on a 75-year-old camp out. Bible says we live in tents. Bible says our home is heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. So why get all wrapped up and jealous over where you live? And let those kinds of things eat you up. Say, Pastor, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune. I have no talent. And those guys, they can play the piano and the guitar, and they're so gifted. You've got some talents right now. If you're a born-again Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Find it, cultivate it, and use it. And by the way, in heaven, we'll all sing. We'll all be a part of the choir. Amen? Pastor, I don't like the way I look. And I have all these health problems and health issues. And there's other people and they're so good looking and they're so healthy. I'm jealous of them. Well, I always say that every one of us should do the very best that we can with what we got. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Right, ladies? Do the best we can, right? But don't fret over the way you look. You know, you are getting a body one day. It's a glorified body. You're going to be very pleased with it. Pastor, I don't like my job. I wish I had a more high-powered job like my friend. They have more responsibility. They have more money. They have more decision-making. Christian, did you know that the Bible says that one day we will be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ? And the scripture, I think, clearly indicates that the jobs that we will have there have nothing to do. They don't depend upon how high-powered your job was here. Your positions of responsibility then will be dependent upon how faithful you were with whatever job you had here. That puts us all on the same level. And so we should do as all unto the Lord. Amen. Pastor, my life has been one of one tragedy after another. There's been so much sorrow in my life. I've had illness. I've had death in my family. I've cried many tears. And as I look around, I notice that there's other Christians that don't seem to have to go through so much tragedy. Let me say first, tragedy touches every life in some way. But you know, I have to admit, I do think that there are some Christians that seem to have their more than their share of tragedy. And I don't know why, but God seems to permit that. All I do know is this: earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. It says there in verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Now you'll see that repeated throughout Proverbs. And I think that's repeated throughout Proverbs for a reason. A lot of times we as Christians can become jealous of the world. The wicked. You know, we'll look at our lives and, man, I'm serving the Lord. I've sacrificed. And then you get hit with all kinds of trials. And you look out at the wicked, and there they are, just carefree. Driving their, you know, brand new cars or whatever, and just living the high life. And a lot of times we think, Lord, I'm serving you. Give me the medium junker, you know? Listen. Proverbs says in chapter 11, verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Proverbs 24, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, the eternal perspective. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are much better off right now where you are at than the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, no matter what they might have. And I don't say that so you think, good, they're going to get there. No. Let that make you compassionate. Let it change you. Think about all the people in your life that are living just for this life and they don't know Jesus Christ. Be a witness to them. Certainly don't be the person in their life that's just another rat in the rat race. Live above it. Be otherworldly. You know, everything. I was reading through certain scriptures recently, and the whole focus of our lives, even here as we live it out, is on above, isn't it, as Christians? Should be. Our heaven is in, our home is in heaven above. Our citizenship is in heaven above. Our Father, who art in heaven, He's in heaven above. Scripture says that we're supposed to store up our treasures in heaven above. Scripture says our hope is in heaven above. Our affections should be set in heaven above. Never lose sight of the eternal perspective as you're walking through your pilgrimage here. There's another, I think, principle here in verse 17 that will help any of us with jealousy, envious, covetousness. Where else is our focus supposed to be according to verse 17? Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Now that's interesting. That word zealous is sometimes translated jealous. Envious. And here it's used in a good sense. Who are we supposed to be jealous for? Zealous for? The Lord. It says that we're supposed to be that way consistently. But be zealous for the Lord all the day. The idea is if you are a Christian, you're to be zealous for Jesus Christ all day, every day. The idea is have your mind on Christ all day. Keep your mind on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about the race that we're in, and it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Eyes on Christ every day. You get your eyes on yourself, here comes jealousy. Here comes covetousness. Here comes resentment. If you have your eyes on what other people have, covetousness, enviness, that struggle. Keep your eyes on Christ. We should have 20/20 vision. And I hope you never forget this. This is so cool. We should have 20/20 vision, as it says in John 20, verse 20. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Too many of us, though, have 21/21 vision. John chapter 21, verse 21 says, But Lord, what about this man? Think about that. You'll never forget that. 21/21 vision. But Lord, what about him? 20/20 vision. Those who see the Lord are delighted. Are glad. One more thought for you. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. Now, that last phrase is so special. Let me read it to you in other versions of the Bible. The NIV says, he takes the upright into his confidence. The idea is, the upright are in God's inner circle. where he gives them secret counsel. New American Standard Bible puts it this way. He is intimate with the upright. The Living Bible puts it this way. He gives his friendship to the upright. The idea is the upright, the people of God that belong to God, they're tight with God. They have an intimate relationship with God. They have friendship with God. They're in God's inner circle. My brother and sister in Christ, you are in His family. You are in relationship to God. That is the most valuable possession you could ever have. Friendship with God right now. Being able to hang out with God. That is the most valuable possession you have right now. Now, jealousy and covetousness, we try to climb, we try to climb, we try to get to the top. Christian, I want to communicate to you this morning. You're already at the top. You are at the summit if you have Jesus. You can't get any better. Enjoy Him. Spend time with Him. Enjoy His friendship. Enjoy His whispers in your ear. Enjoy His presence with you. That'll be the best part of your life, no matter what you have or don't have. The best part of life for a Christian is not having a mansion. It's being able to meet with God in that mansion. The same exact principle works for the Christian who's living in a shack. Meeting with God in a shack, still beautiful. Wonderful. As Christians, let's keep our eyes on Christ and let's enjoy that relationship with Him. And that guards you. Several years ago, there was an earthquake in California, which the silver miners who were working deep down beneath the surface knew nothing about. The tremors and agitation stopped far above them. And only when they came up from their work did they hear of what had been alarming the people above. Our life may be so hid with Christ in God that we may be joyously oblivious of much that sadly troubles worldly men. Father, we want to be hid in Your Son. Lord, I pray that every one of us who calls You Lord here this morning, once again, that, Lord, we would all be reminded of how blessed we are just in knowing You and the hope that's coming. God, keep our perspective right. Help us to hide ourselves in You daily. May we see every circumstance in life through the eternal lens. I would pray for anyone here this morning who belongs to You and has just been really struggling with bitterness and envy in their heart. I pray that even right now they would give that over to You. Instead of discontentment, contentment in knowing you. Perhaps there's one here this morning who does not have the hope of heaven. You could not say today, if you were to die today, that you know for sure you would be in heaven, that you have that eternal hope. Or there might be one here this morning who would say, I don't know what it means to have an intimate relationship with God. Oh, the scripture says you can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be guaranteed of heaven. And it's all because of what God began to do on that first Christmas morning. He gave His Son, the Savior. Jesus was sent to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. And He rose again the third day, and the scripture says, if you place your faith in Him, then His shed blood will wash away all the sin in your life. And you will become born again, and you will be given the Spirit of God within you. You'll become His child. You'll become His friend. But He won't force His way into your life. He waits to be invited. He's a perfect gentleman. So if you're here this morning and you have not done that yet, I want you to have that opportunity. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. This morning, I'm giving my life to Christ. Anybody here this morning that needs to make that decision? Let's all stand to our feet. No reason for us to be jealous over anybody. Amen? We've got Christ. We've got the hope of heaven. Let's sing this final song to the Lord in worship.
Blessed be your name, the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name.
always, I'd invite you, if you need prayer or counseling for any reason, we have elders up here to my right, to your left, to minister to you. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.